Soon and very soon, my King is coming, robed in righteousness and crowned with love. When I see him, I shall be made like him. Soon and very soon, soon and very soon, I'll be going to the place he has prepared for me. There my sin erased, my shame forgotten, soon and very soon I will be with the one I love. With unveiled face I'll see him. There my soul will be satisfied soon and very soon.
All right, sing along with us.
Soon and very soon, see the procession, the angels and the elders round the throne. At his feet I lay, my crown's my worship. Soon and very soon I will be with the one I love. With unveiled face I'll see him. There my soul will be satisfied soon and very soon. Though I have not seen him, my heart knows him well. Jesus Christ the Lamb, the Lord of heaven. And though I have not seen him, my heart knows him well. Jesus Christ the Lamb, the Lord of heaven. I will be with the one I love. With unveiled face I'll see him. There my soul will be satisfied soon and very soon. Soon and very soon. Soon and very soon.
Well, what a great opportunity to praise the Lord together. I hope that that was as much a blessing to you as it was to me. It was a joy to be able to sing those songs of praise and testimony, and particularly that soon and very soon. I love that song, and I was glad they didn't do that one last because I was a little bit emotional singing that song, so I'm glad they had another song in between. But great to be with you this morning, to be able to look into the Word of God together and consider what he would have for us as we think this morning about the book of Galatians. I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Galatians. We're going to be in the sixth chapter this morning as we think about this idea of being gospel-centered, gospel-centered. As you turn, I just want to read some verses out of the book of Galatians that have the word gospel in them. Early in chapter 1, even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Chapter 1, verse 11, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. Chapter 2 and verse 2, and I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. 2 and verse 5, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Chapter 2 and verse 7, but on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised has been committed to me. Chapter 2 and verse 14, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? Chapter 3, verse 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. And in chapter 4 and verse 13, you know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. The gospel is all through this book. The gospel is all through the Bible, as we read even back in the book of Genesis. The scripture preached the gospel to Abraham. We have the gospel message, the good news that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. He was buried, rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and was seen. And that if we will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we will be forgiven of our sins. We will be made new creations in Christ. We will be brought into a relationship, an eternal relationship with God. And that should impact every part of our lives. When I was in the fifth grade, as many of you, if you grew up in North Carolina, in the fourth or the fifth grade, you were taken to hear the North Carolina Symphony. How many of you remember in school, elementary school? I'm the only one. No, there's a few more. Okay, you don't even remember elementary school, much less whether you went, you got to go to hear the symphony or not. But that, for most of us, was our first exposure to an orchestra. Now, some of you more refined and cultured people, you'd probably already been going to the symphony before you were in the fifth grade like me. But that was really that first exposure. And you know, when you go to a symphony and you hear the orchestra play, there are a lot of things going on that you're not aware of. One of them that you see in the picture right here, and it's what we call composing. You see, the composer writes and arranges the music so that an orchestra can perform the music. But the person that we do see is the conductor. And the conductor, of course, is the person who guides and directs the orchestra in their performing of the composer's music. And you notice that in this conductor's right hand, he has a baton. Now, I read in doing a little research that way back 700 BC is the first known time that somebody used a stick to direct music. And there was a period of history in which the conductor would take a big staff and keep time banging on the floor until one guy, pretty famous conductor, stabbed his foot, got gangrene, and died. And that's a true story. Okay, and they quit using that staff to bang on. They went back to something else. There were periods of history where they just used their hands to direct. But today, you find them using that baton. Infrequently, there is a composer who is also a conductor. Today, particularly, that's very difficult to merge those two careers. But at times, there are those composers who also want to conduct their own arrangement, what they have written in music. And so they will take the baton and they will go up after composing the music and working with the orchestra and all of these instrumentalists, maybe 100 strong, gathering together. And yes, they all have the music, but they still need the conductor to direct them along. And as I thought about this, I thought about the way that God conducts our lives. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, if we have received the gospel, but even more than that, I don't want to just say receive the gospel, because we need to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a person. The gospel is about a person. It's not just receiving a doctrine. It's receiving the Lord Jesus Himself. And when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ into our lives, we believe on Him as our Savior, that He died on that cross for our sins and rose again, then the Spirit of God comes to live within us, and God is conducting our lives. And one of the batons, as it were, that He uses, He has composed the score of your life. And now He Himself is taking the baton, and He is conducting your life. And one of the batons He uses is the gospel. The gospel, as we've seen all through the book of Galatians, is not only about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, going from death unto life, from darkness unto light, from being condemned to being a child of God, from being guilty to being forgiven, but it's also about the way that we live our lives. And we've seen that as Paul has used the gospel to help the Galatians understand that it's more than coming to the Lord Jesus initially in the gospel. It's living your life. And so we find that the Lord takes that baton of the gospel, as it were, and He is directing our lives. And one of the areas in which He is directing is that of interacting with other people. It's every area of life, actually, but He is directing our lives in our interactions with others by using the gospel. Now, this idea of interacting, and we in reviewing a little bit from about 3 weeks ago when we looked at the first part of this, but very quickly, interacting is acting in such a way as to have an effect on another person. You come into contact with no telling how many people every day of your life. Today, you're interacting in some sense with probably 200 people just in this room. Not to mention the other people that you will come in some type of contact with during this day. What kind of impact are you having on them? I mean, we're talking about gospel-directed interacting. The baton of the gospel directing your life, and when the gospel is directing your life and your interactions with other people, that means you are being regulated and guided by the gospel. Well, what does gospel-directed interacting look like? We began to answer that last time. How should the gospel impact the way that I interact with others? And then the question, does the gospel direct my interactions with others? So we're looking at three of the groups of people in our lives. This could go on for a year. We could go through the scripture and find the different groups of people with whom we interact and find out how specifically the gospel directs us to interact with them. But there are three here in the first 10 verses of chapter 6 of Galatians. That's what we're looking at. And we've looked at the first two. So very quickly, just as a quick review, notice verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now, I have experienced in my own life being tripped up. And I've experienced people coming alongside of me and helping me and restoring me. And I've also had the great privilege of coming alongside some who have been tripped up. And I've been able to be a part as God directs my life with the baton of the gospel into helping them to be restored. Notice also in verse 2, here's the second thing that we looked at last time. We're to relieve those who are burdened down. Relieve those who are burdened down. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Very simple verse, a pretty short verse, but wow, so much is involved there. When we think of someone being tripped up, the question is, do we tend to respond to them with condemnation or restoration? When someone is burdened down, do we tend to add to the burden or assist with the burden? I want to read you something that a sister in this local assembly wrote just recently about an experience that she had. I'm only going to use first name. Some of the people, you know the people. The lady is Agnes. She is basically a political refugee from Cameroon, has been here in the United States, came to know the Lord Jesus through this assembly, was baptized here, and is in fellowship here, and has become a United States citizen. But she still had a difficult time in many ways, and I just want to read you this fairly lengthy email, maybe a little more than a page, but I think you're going to see in this story, you're going to see someone having a great burden that was more than they could bear, and people coming alongside of her and helping her bear the burden, which is exactly what we're told to do here by Paul, by the gospel, by the Lord Jesus. It goes like this: "Thank you for a gift in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers," Hebrews 13, 1 and 2. 14 years ago, I was a woman without a country, without a family or a home, and I was nothing in my eyes and in the eyes of many I had known and called family. In 2005, in my desperation, the Lord directed my path to a new family, the church family, the bride of Christ Jesus. In my new family of Christ, brethren in this household, excuse me, brethren knew my name and called me sister. They worked with love and grace to make me a daughter and a citizen in this household and community, Shannon Hills Bible Chapel. When I first met Susan formally, one-on-one, it was 14 years ago when she gave me a lift in her smart red car. She picked me up at the entrance of Pepperstone Apartment Complex, a walkable distance to Shannon Hills Bible Chapel. It was a ladies' early prayer meeting, newly started but failed to take roots. That car ride from a sister I had just been introduced to, this was the first and the last one-on-one situation. We will meet again on the eve of Christmas when she and her husband gave me a ride to Brenner's Children's Hospital at Winston-Salem in 2013. My grandson, who was 13 now, was critically ill and his parents were in the air flying from Cameroon. 3 years later, Brother Tico would also accompany me and Brother Scott to attend my naturalization ceremony in Charlotte. These are situations within the confines of family as members share and bear burdens of each other. Sometimes burden that could be carefully avoided and void with justifications, but in the community of children of God and with Christ at the center of gravity, brethren rally around each other and not run away. Now the gift in 2019. When I opted to search for a car this month, my idea of a car was functional but not fancy. I just wanted another miracle car that could serve my purpose. I told Brother Mark all about it. He called Brother Joe to help because Brother Joe knows a lot about this stuff. Brother Joe and I met and drove to the nearest car lot on January 15th. As we were going through the motions of looking for a car, I kept admiring a car. I kept admiring a car out of the window. So Brother Joe looked at me. Okay, I'm sorry. I'm having a little trouble here. I go back. Okay. I kept admiring a car, the fancy cars. And Brother Joe was all about functionality. I was all about fancy now. I had thrown functionality out of the window. So Brother Joe looked at me and wondered about my pocketbook. And then he said, "You have a champagne taste and a beer pocketbook." I turned to him and said, "What?" He explained the story in the presence of the car dealer, Mike. We all laughed, and that was how the search ended. I had caught cold in that dramatic day, and the Lord had slapped out my arrogance. January 22nd, Christ further cleared my mind. It was the day I was called by my boss to be informed that my job had been phased out. When I received this news, strangely enough, I could not cry. I could not even call Brother Mark to tell him the news. My slate has been cleaned of all outlandish plans. Now even the beer pocketbook has gone dry. On Wednesday, the 23rd, I sent a text informing Brother Mark as I wait for the prayer meeting to start. The next day, the 24th, Brother Mark called to inform me that the Lord has blessed me with a car. In my misery and confusion, I thought he and Brother Joe finally found a much functional car for me. My question was a pocketbook question. How am I going to pay for it now that I have an empty pocketbook? As I was thinking silently alone, Brother Mark said, "Sister Susan and Brother Tico have given you Susan's car." The next question was, "Do you know the car?" I said, "No." Brother Mark described the car in terms of mileage and color. Mileage caught my attention because I had heard Brother Joe talk a lot about mileage as it affects price of a car. In fact, it was mileage that prompted him to talk about my champagne taste in a beer pocketbook. As I was reflecting, it dawned on me that based on the mileage, Christ had given me champagne in an empty pocketbook. As I cried in joy, I was truly stunned about the sovereignty of Lord Jesus Christ and the power of God's humor. It is amazing how the Lord brings the thread into a sink of a complex situation. The sovereignty of Christ is difficult to comprehend, even when we try. I am truly humbled by the limitless nature of Christ's love and grace. It is a wonderful feeling to know that in the quicksand of time, Christ has not only walked with me, but had carried me when I could not walk. Brethren, have faith and give Christ a chance in your life. Yes, Christ carries us when we cannot walk. He gathers us around Him and teaches us humility and sharing, and He helps us to lift each other's burden. The question that stays with me every day is, who am I that the Lord bled and died for? Brothers and sisters, the answer I will never know, but all I know is His love is boundless and His gift is eternal life, and it is freely and graciously given to each and every one of us if we truly seek Christ the Lord. It is an amazing journey. Let us walk with Christ one step, one step. He will hold your hand, He will lead you, and He will carry you. To my brothers and sisters in Christ, thank you for helping me grow in Christ among you. To my sister Susan and brother Tico, thank you for putting champagne in my empty pocketbook. Bearing one another's burdens. When someone is burdened down, do you tend to add to the burden or to assist to the burden? The same question comes to me. But then there's a third section here. Well, actually, we also paused at this. The way that it appears to me that this is written, we had two groups, and then Paul laid out what I'm calling a directed reflection, some self-examination. And here it was to examine our work to be sure that we're not self-deceived, but rather are bearing our own loads. Verse 3, "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load." And we saw that this second idea of a load here at the end of verse 4 is a different word than the word burden back in chapter 3. This is the word that speaks of an appropriate load. So the appropriate load that we have includes restoring those who were tripped up and relieving those who were burdened down. And Paul was to make sure that we're not self-deceived. Now here's our third group, and we're calling this gospel direction to resource those who are pouring out. Resource those who are pouring out. Notice in verse 6. "Let him who was taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches." So we have this idea here of what I'm calling pouring out. Of the one who is doing the teaching, pouring out of himself or herself from their own study and experience with the Word of God. In Philippians 2:17, Paul says, "Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all." So you see, God pours into the teacher. And then God pours out of the teacher the things that he has poured into the teacher. And those things that are poured out come to those who choose to listen and learn. And we have the thought of resourcing. We normally think of resource as a noun, which it is. Resources are assets necessary for effective operation. So the verb resource means to provide with assets that are necessary for effective operation. So if you are resourcing a business, you are providing the assets that business needs to effectively operate. You know, this is a verse, verse 6 of Galatians chapter 6, that if you could say, name a verse that Mark Shelley will never just pull out and preach a message on, this is one of them. Okay? Now, I'm going to preach it because we're here in Galatians 6. We're going through the book of Galatians. Why would I do that? Well, it could appear self-serving because I do some of the teaching here, right? So you could say, oh yeah, well, he's up there saying, hey, help me out, you know. He's teaching the words to sharing all good things with him. That's not my point at all. My point is saying, what does God tell us to do as we seek to resource the teachers? In 1 Corinthians 9, in verse 11, Paul says, if we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? Paul was saying, hey, we're teaching you spiritually, and so if you can help us materially, that seems like a fair exchange. Verse 14 in that same chapter, even so the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. So we have some directions here. What does he say? Share in all good things. Koinoneo, thought that we all sometimes hear in the Greek, koinonia, the idea of fellowship. To fellowship is to share our lives with each other. And so here he says that we should share in all good things. Now, these all good things are not only material things, as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and it appears that he's focusing primarily on here in Galatians chapter 6. But all good things would go beyond that. There are many ways that you can resource those who are pouring out, whether it be emotionally or spiritually or relationally or theologically. In all those good things, you can share. You can share through prayer. Anybody who is a teacher of the things of God will tell you that the most important thing you could do for them was to be praying for them. That's a way you can share in all good things with any who are teaching the Word of God. Another way is to show attention and interest. You know, I've preached at times and somebody was looking at the wall over there, and they might have been paying more attention than anybody else. But, you know, if you're up here and you're looking out there, no, I can't see that well. If you're asleep near the back, you're probably safe, so I don't even know. But if you're looking bored, then you're giving feedback to the speaker, see? So if you want to share in all good things, you know, act like you're paying attention, you know? Maybe even smile at the appropriate time and frown at the appropriate time. Feedback. Feedback is helpful. You know, if we're teaching and we're not connecting with our teaching, it would be helpful to know that. Now, it might be that you don't think a particular teacher is effective and may not be as effective with you, but you know, we want a broader feedback, so that's very helpful to those who are teaching. It's a way to share in all good things. And then, of course, there's the idea of effort. You know, I sit out there as well, and I hear ministry from the Word of God. I am taught. The question is, what do I do with what I receive? Am I willing to invest effort into applying that in my life? You know, that's a wonderful way to share with those who are teaching, who are pouring out their lives, pouring out what God is pouring in for us, is when we are willing to invest the energy in applying that in our lives and actually seeking to live it out as reality rather than closing our Bible and forgetting what we've just been taught. Well, I can say, as one who is privileged to be one of the teachers here at this local assembly, I am very thankful. Very thankful for all that is shared with me and my wife and my family, and have been for many years, in all good things. And I can give a wonderful testimony of this local church, my own experience. As one of the elders here, I know that we seek to take this seriously. And when we have a different one share the Word of God in a public way, we try to share with them in all good things. We try to minister to them in practical ways as well. And of course, there are many who are teaching that aren't up front. They're teaching in other contexts, and we need to be sensitive to how we can share in all good things with them as well, and for us to take this personally. How does this affect me? And bottom line, the question is this: do I take my teachers for granted, or do I treat them with generosity? Again, I'm not saying this self-serving. I'm not talking about me. I'm just talking in a general way. As we look into the Word of God and we hear the challenge that Paul gives us, when we are interacting according to the gospel baton, leading our lives, are we seeking to resource those who are pouring out to enable them to continue to invest in the Word of God? Well, that brings us down to these final verses, and this is another what we might call a pause. Maybe using our orchestra symphony illustration, we can say this is somewhat of a pause in the music as we're being directed. We find these first two groups of people, and then we have a pause, this idea of self-examination. And now he gives us the third one, and he gives us another pause, the idea in verses 7 to 10 of sowing and reaping. And my understanding of this passage, that it's not the 7 to 10, it's not just going back to verse 6, it's this whole section beginning at verse 1. And so this whole idea of sowing and reaping. Look here in verse 7, and we'll read through verse 10. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So we have here the idea of sowing and reaping. Now, as we look back over the context of the whole passage, I would suggest that interactions with those who were tripped up or burdened down and or poured out are all sowing. Now, I know that these are verses that particularly verse 7 and 8 are often pulled out and applied in a variety of ways, and I think that is a very honest application with integrity. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I think that this truth goes way beyond what's right here in the passage. But it was written in the context of the book of Galatians, in the context of this section of verses. So I would suggest that this sowing specifically is talking about our interactions with other people, particularly in these three groups. So what is Paul warning against? Self-deception. How does he start? Do not be deceived. It's interesting because if you go back and look at that directed reflection that we had in verses 3, 4, and 5, we also had there in verse 3, at the end of the verse, this idea of self-deception. He deceives himself. And again we have, don't be deceived. What's he saying? There's a danger of fooling ourselves. There's a danger of blinding our own eyes and maybe doing that unwittingly. Don't be fooled into thinking that you can avoid the consequences of your actions and your interactions. Okay? Don't be fooled into thinking that you can somehow avoid the results of your actions and your interactions. The law of sowing and reaping. Very interesting that so much of the book of Galatians is about the gospel of the pure grace of Christ. That salvation is a gift. You can't earn it and you don't deserve it. None of us do and none of us can. But rather, God has given us a gift, and yet there were those coming into Galatia saying, no, you have to add to the gift of God by keeping the law of Moses, the law given to Israel. And Paul rebukes that. That is not the way that we are brought into a relationship with God. And we are living our lives by the gospel, the Spirit of God directing us. Yes, taking all of the Old Testament as well as the New Testament and rightly dividing it to applying in our lives. But here we have a different kind of law. This is like the law of gravity. If you want to get up on the top of this building and say, I don't believe in the law of gravity, and you jump off, I promise you by the time you hit the ground, you will believe in the law of gravity. And the same is true of the law of sowing and reaping. So we need to consider the importance of three things here. I just want to bring out very quickly. First of all, in verse 8, recognize the importance of to what you sow. To what you sow. He says here that we are going to be sowing to the flesh, our flesh, or to the Spirit, not our human spirit, but the Holy Spirit. Again, we've talked a lot about the Holy Spirit in the second part of Galatians chapter 5. In fact, when we looked back in verse 1 of chapter 6, we saw that the one who is spiritual is the one who is being directed, controlled, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, I can choose in my interactions with others, these three groups, and every person, I can choose to either sow to my flesh, which is selfish, or I can sow to the Holy Spirit of God, who is selfless. And we find that when we sow, we're going to reap. The selfishness of the flesh produces a corruption of the spiritual life that you're experiencing now. We cannot lose our salvation. Because our salvation is not dependent upon us. It is dependent upon the Lord Jesus. That is the pure gospel of grace. All we do is receive the Lord Jesus, the free gift. And so we can't do anything by sowing to the flesh that will cause us to lose our salvation, but the enjoyment of our salvation, the effectiveness of living out our salvation, can be corrupted. If we're sowing to the flesh, to what we want. And if I go back to these groups of people, and rather than being concerned about restoring those who've tripped up, if rather I'm condemning them to make myself feel better, or those who are burdened down, I'm adding to their burden rather than assisting with their burden, or those who are pouring out, if I'm not seeking to resource them, but rather only to drain on them, then I'm sowing to the flesh myself. But when I sow to the Spirit, that produces everlasting life to be experienced now. Again, I can't earn my salvation. I can't take this verse out of context and say, okay, as long as I sow to the Spirit of God and I treat people right, then I'm going to be saved. I'm going to have everlasting life. That's not what Paul's teaching. That's not the gospel of the pure grace of Christ. It's a gift. You can't earn it. He's talking about enjoying today the blessings of eternal life, the spiritual blessings that we have. So first of all, I have to recognize the importance of to what we sow. Secondly, we have to recognize the importance of when you sow. Look at verse 9. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So the idea is that we're sowing right now, but the reaping is not immediate. It's in due season. It's at the proper time. God has a proper time, and you will reap the fruit of that And it may be later today or tomorrow or next week or next month or next year, or some of it will be much later in life, and there will be parts of that reaping that you won't really experience until you're with the Lord, fully embraced in that eternal, everlasting life. But the idea that Paul brings out here is you have to know the importance of when you sow, because you're going to reap later. So you got to persevere now by the Spirit of God. We got to keep going. We can't grow weary. Or we shouldn't grow weary. Let me put it that way. We can grow weary. We shouldn't, though. We shouldn't lose heart. How can I not grow weary? How can I not lose heart? Because of the gospel. Because Christ has died for my sins. He's been buried. He's been raised again to new life. And because of that, I have new life. And I have a living Savior in heaven, and He's with me, living within me in the person of the Holy Spirit. God Himself is living within me. How can I grow weary? How can I lose heart? I'm sowing. I'm going to reap. That's the law. It's going to happen. And finally, to recognize the importance of where you sow. Where you sow. There in verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Well, that makes it really simple, doesn't it? I don't have to worry about should I show and sow in his life? Maybe not. Maybe sow in her life. I'm not sure. No. What does he say? Do good to all. To everybody, whether a believer or an unbeliever, whether they're friendly or unfriendly, or whether they're kind or unkind, to everyone. But he does say, I want to emphasize, particularly those who are of the household of faith, particularly those who are believers. You see, those who know the Lord Jesus, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We have a bond. And like Agnes said in her letter, we are family. It's not just a song, it's a reality. We're family. And we should particularly reach out to one another first. It's like Paul told Timothy, in a biological family, you know, the man who doesn't take care of his family is worse than an unbeliever, he says. That's not a good testimony if we don't take care of our families. When we come into the family of God, the same is true. We should be looking out for one another, but we shouldn't limit it only to believers. We should also seek to sow good in the lives of unbelievers. And that's hard to do if I don't know any unbelievers. It's hard to do if I don't have any interaction with unbelievers. It's really hard. Now, I can do it. I can sow through Facebook. I can sow through a card. I can sow in different ways, giving to those who are out among the unbelievers. But maybe we need to seek to be more among unbelievers, or either see the unbelievers among whom we are as ones that we need to reach out to. Gospel-directed interacting. Restore those who were tripped up. Relieve those who were burdened down. Resource those who are pouring out. Examine ourselves to prevent self-deception. Be strategic in your sowing of the opportunities of life. Therefore, as we have opportunity, buy up every opportunity. Redeem the time. Look for opportunities. One day we're going to be with the Lord soon, and very soon we're going to be with the one we love that we've never seen, but we know Him so well. And we're getting to know Him better and better. There won't be any sowing then. The sowing time will be done. The sowing time is now. It's today. We don't know. The Lord Jesus may come back today. It may be that soon. We have to be strategic. Is the gospel directing our interacting with others? And we'll close with this question. What does the Lord desire to redirect in our lives so that others will be more gospel impacted by our interactions with them? We're going to close with prayer, and we're going to have one song played on the piano, just a verse of a song. And as that song is played, can I encourage you again to answer these two questions before the Lord? There'll be plenty of time to do everything else the rest of the day. Can I ask you just to focus on these two questions? Let the Lord speak to your heart as we close in prayer and have just a verse of a song. And I'll be by the door out to your right. I'd love to talk with you more. If you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you're missing so much. It's not an easy life, but it's a wonderful life. It's a beautiful life, a glorious life. It's a hope-filled life. It's a gospel-directed life. It's a life of relationship with God Himself. Father, thank You so much for the Lord Jesus. We love Him because He first loved us. Father, we're not worthy in ourselves to even come into Your presence in prayer, but Father, we do so because of who He is and what He has done on our behalf. Father, work in our hearts, open our eyes, open our minds, show us, Lord, where You want to redirect us. Show me where You want to redirect my life, Lord. I want my interactions with others to be more gospel impacted, more gospel directed. Please do that for Your glory. And we do pray for any who don't know the Lord Jesus. Convict their hearts of their sin. May they see that it's a free gift. May they believe on the Lord Jesus today. And we pray in His name. Amen.